Scripture reading today comes from Psalm 81. You can follow along in your bulletin or find it on page 460 in your church Bible. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress, you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true, and it is given to us in love.
Have you ever had a hard time repenting of a sin in your life? There's something bad that you do, maybe, that you know you shouldn't. Or there's something good that you don't do, but you know you should. And you know you should change this sin, but it's really hard for you to do it. In a baffling way, you keep choosing to walk right into it each day. At times, maybe you make attempts to change, but they never stick, and you wonder if your attempts are genuine because you're the reason that they don't stick. Examples of hard to repent of sins could be an addiction to something like alcohol or pornography. Could be relational, lashing out, keeping distance regularly in your marriage or with your parents, your family, siblings. Could be neglectful parenting, knowing that there's vital things that you should be doing for your kids, but you just don't prioritize those things. Could be a long-term personal distance from God that you just don't pray. It's been a long time, and you never really find time for it. And perhaps the shame of this challenge of repentance weighs on you. You come into church feeling out of place, like an imposter. If anyone knew what I had done or might do later today, they wouldn't talk to me. If anyone knew what my real relationship with God looks like or my spouse, they wouldn't talk to me. In this imposter place, many of the typical pop worship songs in the broader American church would seem pretty far away. There's positive, smiling, repeated praise words, and you don't feel any of those realities in your hidden sin. And so you get further and further isolated. If you've been a Christian for longer than a day, you have noticed sins in your life that are pretty hard to get rid of. You've been faced with deep challenges in your repentance. And the baffling thing is, it's your own heart and desires that get in the way of the change that you want. The historic church called these besetting sins, persistently troubling sins. We've been going through the Psalms this summer, which is the inspired songbook for the people of God from God himself that we are to sing together when we gather. And there are many types of psalms that represent various situations that Christians find ourselves in. If you've been with us, you've seen Psalms that for when you're coming into church devastated with loss and grief. You've seen Psalms that for coming into church angry at the evil and injustice out there in the world that we're facing. You've seen Psalms for when you're coming to church thankful, or when you're coming to church in awe of God. And just to mention, all of those Psalms categories we looked at are just as much to be sung corporately when you aren't feeling those things as much as when you are. Because even though you aren't, your neighbor might be in here. And even if neither you nor your neighbor are feeling it, God wants to consistently lead us to these places, to be thankful for his goodness, to be in awe of his glory, to be angry at the evil in the world, to be grieving with God over the brokenness of his world. And so throughout the history of the people of God and in Jewish history and in church history, the Psalter was always sung regularly throughout the gatherings of the people of God so we can be led by God to those ends. And our psalm today is one of those types that addresses a situation that we all face as Christians. What if you come into church with a persistent sin residing deep in your heart that you struggle to get free of? What if you come to church with shame isolating you from others because of this persistent sin? And what songs does God give us to sing for this common problem that actually we all face as Christians, that we struggle to turn from our sin? And so let me first name that there's a lot of different types of psalms that address that situation particularly. So you got confession psalms, like Psalm 51 would be an example, that give us the language that we need to bring our sin into the light before God and others. There's also psalms that give us assurance of what will happen if you do bring your sin into the light, like Psalm 32, so they motivate us to take that step. And today we have what theologians call a prophetic psalm, a psalm that sings God's pleadings to us in our sin, pleadings for us to repent, the same pleadings that we see throughout the prophets, which is why it's called a prophetic psalm. Sometimes people call prophetic songs the ones that are talking about Jesus, but there's a different category of repeating the themes from the prophets. So in these psalms, we sing the voice of God persuading us to obey him, to turn from our sin, to be faithful to our Maker. So let's use Psalm 81 as an example from God to answer the question, how can our hearts be persuaded back to faithfulness when we struggle to turn from our sin? And the large-scale answer that we're going to find in this psalm, surprisingly, is celebration. That's the entire framework surrounding this prophetic psalm. And it suggests that we're going to see that your stubbornness and repentance is actually a stubbornness to enter a celebration, and that your challenge in repentance comes directly from a lack of celebration in your life for what God's truly done for you already. So in our persistent sin, we're going to celebrate three things in the psalm. We're going to first celebrate God's provision, then we're going to celebrate God's deliverance, and we're going to celebrate God's choice given to us as we sing the psalm together. So let me pray for us before we dive into those things. Father, you know many of us are coming in here today with something on our minds that fits this category of a sin pattern that we've had for a long time, tried to turn from, and Lord, we find ourselves so often getting in the way of it. Would you meet us this morning as a community? Lord, you know that there's not just individual sins that we carry, but also communal sins as a church, as Hope Chapel, as the American church, as modern day church, that we don't obey in places we know we should, and we disobey in places we know we shouldn't. So Lord, would you walk with us and show us a way out with your wisdom and with your psalm and with your son that this will point us to, into a life where you can fill us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, we must celebrate God's provision. So look in verse 1 of your text. It's in your worship guide or in your pew Bible in the Psalms in the middle, Psalm 81. verse 1. So it says, sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over or against the land of Egypt. So first, let's just note the framework set up of this psalm. So we're about to get into the topic of Israel's persistent sin that hasn't yet been turned from. It's coming up soon. But the song interestingly starts with getting everything ready for a huge celebration with the songs and a feast. So the new moon is the seventh month of their calendar, and the full moon's the 15th day of that month. And this coordinates two major events in the life of the people of God. The first is it coordinates the harvest, the ingathering of the harvest, and the Feast of Booths is the second one. So the Feast of Booths was the feast where God commanded that they dwell in for a week in tents, remembering the time that they were wandering in the desert, to specifically remember God's provision for them in that time where he did miraculous works like water coming out of a rock when they were thirsty, bread falling down from heaven, birds falling down from heaven when they were hungry. And God set it up after the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers stories, that they would every year dwell in tents for a week. And at that same time, they would see all the harvest come into Israel, now in the Promised Land, and they would celebrate that harvest and give tons of sacrifices each day out of God's abundant provision for them that they had received. So this prophetic psalm begins with setting up this whole celebration. Sing aloud, shout for joy, raise a song, let's get some trumpets going. And let me ask this. If you were going to write a prophetic psalm yourself, and you're about to introduce God confronting his people about persistent sin and persuading them out of it, would you start it with a celebration? And would you connect it to the harvest time each year, with the feasting time? If I wrote an intro to the psalm, I would definitely make it sad and angry on God's behalf. It might start with, stop the songs. Stop the feasting. Time for fasting. What are y'all doing? And then I would put it at the time of year when all the fruit goes bad. You know, you get all the food, and then it starts to go bad, and God would be like, this is what your life is like when you're not following me. You know, that'd be my prophetic psalm. And God does the exact opposite of that here. He says, I've made it a rule, a statute, a decree, ever since I went out against Egypt for you, that you will raise a song right now and celebrate my provision. And this, surprisingly, is the first need that we have in order to be persuaded out of our own sin. So I had a friend who regularly fostered children with his family, and he mentioned to me that many of the kids came in with the struggle of stealing from their foster family. You guys may have heard about this if you know people, families who have fostered. So his wife and his family were very well off and would give pretty much anything that was needed or wanted to the kids coming in to their family. But nonetheless, a lot of the kids coming in had a habit of taking food from the pantry and putting it under their bed, taking money or jewelry from the parents' rooms or toys from the siblings' rooms and hiding it away in their room, tucked in their closet or their beds. In other words, these kids were coming into a situation where they were totally provided for, far more than they could dream of, but they still operated as if they were alone, as if they had to take what they could in dark, hidden ways. And for us as the people of God and persistent sinners, we are exactly like those kids. As New Testament Christians, we haven't just experienced God's provision in the wilderness of miraculous bread and water. We've experienced what those miracles were pointing us to all along. We've tasted the bread of life, the living water in the person of Jesus. And in him, he's made clear that every need we have in this desert of a life is provided for. Not just our daily bread of food and clothing and shelter, But every spiritual blessing has also been poured out upon us in the heavenly places. The forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, adoption into God's family, the Holy Spirit living in us, perseverance, eternal life. This is the abundant reality of our provision. But we revert back to thinking, in every persistent sin that we commit, we revert back to, I'm alone. I have to take what I need in the dark, in sinful ways. And God's interesting remedy for us at the beginning of the psalm is, I've made it a law every year that at this time you go get your tambourine. You get your lyre, you get your harp, get your horns going, raise a song, and as you do that, put all the stuff that I gave you this past year in a pile to look at as we sing. And remember and celebrate that you are not in that old situation anymore. You are with me now. I made you. I sustain you. I know everything that you need. And I gave my only son for you. Will I not also give you all things with him? I got you. So this is our first remedy here, is celebrating God's provision. And so if you are experiencing persistent sins in your life now, think about this. When is the last time you genuinely celebrated from your heart a gift that God has given to you? For example, when's the last time you feasted on a delicious meal very slowly, thinking about the God who gave it to you as you eat? When's the last time you relished in the food that you were eating that God gave you? Or when's the last time you slowed down to feel the warmth of the sun on your skin that God gave you so you wouldn't freeze to death in the universe? Or when's the last time you slowed down to deeply enjoy the people God has put around you? Or to deeply enjoy Jesus' presence in you that's been won by his blood? It's hard for us to crave sin when we feasted all day on God and his goodness to us. So that's the first surprising help of the psalm, is that in our sin, we first must celebrate God's provision. And when we fall into persistent sin, especially sin that we do knowingly, it's common to wonder, am I really one of God's people? Anybody wonder that when they sin? Am I really saved? If I'm experiencing a desire for the sin, I consistently give in to the sin. And this leads us to the second surprising remedy in this psalm from God. Number two, in our sin, we must celebrate God's deliverance. So look now in verse 5 of your text. I hear a language I had not known. This is a super cool transition, by the way, into God speaking in the first person in this psalm. It's the psalmist hearing something strange from outside of himself, a language he had not known, and communicating it prophetically to us. Prophetic psalm. Here's what the strange voice says. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. So in Israel's persistent sin, the moments when the people of God would be questioning their place with him, asking the kind of questions that we ask in these moments, like, am I really connected to the one true God? Is he even real? Is any of this stuff true in this old book that we have? Because it doesn't feel like it. What does God speak in that moment to them and to us? He first calls them back to their moment of salvation, when apart from anything that they had done, God came and set them free. So they were oppressed as slaves in Egypt. They had heavy burdens on their backs, heavy baskets weighing them down. And they cried out in their distress, and God delivered them. And they knew, because God made clear this deliverance was not because they were special. Remember God making this clear to them? It was not because of a long record of faithfulness they had, or because they were more powerful or more smart or more numerous than other people. But God says this, is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So in their doubts, God first reminds them of their gracious deliverance. Remember when I saved you? He next reminds them of their discipleship. He says, I answered you in the secret place of thunder, which references him giving them the law on Mount Sinai. In that moment in their history, the creator God of the universe gave Israel the manual to human life. The way humans were meant to live was given to them in stone tablets, miraculously. The law of Moses was the heart of God revealed in writing. And the people of God at that point now possessed his ways to live in their lives. And God says here, remember when I answered you in that thunder and began to disciple you as a nation. And he last points back to their sanctification. He says, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And this refers to two moments in the desert when the people came in an uproar to Moses. They didn't see any water. They're quarreling with Moses, saying, why did God bring us out here to die? Let's just go back to Egypt. At least we had water there. And God tells Moses both times, strike that rock over there, and water's going to come out. And he did. And those moments were God sanctifying Israel. They needed to learn to rely on God for everything, to come to him with all their needs instead of to their idols. So he brings them into the desert and answers their deepest needs himself there. So he's saying here, remember when I sanctified you at Meribah? So in the moment of their doubt, which comes from persistent sin, God points them back with his voice, his own voice, to their complete deliverance, their salvation, their discipleship, their sanctification in him, all which were given to them freely, despite them just sinning against him all the time. Which happened also at Meribah. If you remember those stories that, you know, they didn't trust. Happened at Sinai, that, you know, it comes back down and they're already making golden calves. All those stories are full of God's grace, still giving them these things despite them and being in persistent sin. So when I did college ministry with RUF at the University of Alabama, I remember a story of a friend who revered Alabama football, but had always sat in the nosebleeds at Bryant-Denny Stadium. And one day, he got invited into a box seat by a friend who was close with some of the higher-ups of Alabama football. And he was given a special ticket. This was in Alabama was good, by the way. I feel like they just lost this. You know, this is, just remember in the Nick Saban, this is the Nick Saban days, okay? This felt like a big deal. So he gets invited up. He gets a special ticket and a lanyard. He goes into the stadium, and he goes through the ticket thing, and they usher him to an elevator with an attendant in it, and he goes up this elevator. And he gets out into a space that he had only previously dreamed of. Okay, he comes out, and there's just elaborate free food everywhere. There's a lot of really wealthy-looking, fancily dressed people walking around. But most of all, there's the Alabama greats of old, just there to see the game, rubbing shoulders with the common folk. That's their boxes. That's where they sit. And so he comes out. He said he felt really nervous, like, I don't belong here. I need to go back down to the place where I do belong, my section down below. And he shared that with his friend who invited him. His friend said, look at your lanyard. Look at your ticket with your name on it. And look at me. I invited you up here. Today, you belong here. This is where you belong. And so when Israel and you and I fall under persistent sin, Satan wants badly for you to think, this means you don't belong here with God. God didn't invite you. You are not really among his people. And maybe he's not even real at all. Go back down to the bleachers of your sin. That's truly who you are. That's one of his main tactics as the accuser for us. And so if you are there now, this morning, if you have a tendency to go there, God says, hear a language that you have not known? Do you remember when I didn't just deliver you from slavery in Egypt, but delivered you from your slavery to sin and death and hell by sending my only son to die in your place? Remember that guy? You remember when through my word and spirit, I caused you to first believe in me, to be forgiven of your sins, to be adopted into my family? Do you remember the moment I first gave you my words, when I thundered down into your heart and your first Bible and began to teach you myself how to be like me? And do you remember when I led you into testing and temptations and suffering through my Holy Spirit to teach you to rely on me alone? And do you remember the deliverance that I've worked in your life, that you've done nothing to earn at any point in that time? God says this because for many of us, one of the main reasons we've been stuck in persistent sin so long is that we've forgotten what God has already done for us and who we really are. So God says, remember that today. And if you don't have those moments in your past to remember back to, meaning you aren't yet a Christian, just know that in your persistent sin, these gifts are offered by God freely to you now. Perhaps today is the start of your deliverance, of your salvation, your discipleship, your sanctification, which is essential for any of us to be rid of our persistent sins. I'd love to talk to you about that if you think that you're in that place right now. That's the second thing we see in the psalm, is that in our persistent sin, we celebrate God's deliverance. Now, the last thing we can be tricked into believing in our persistent sin is not just that we're not part of the people of God, but also that we don't have a choice in the matter with the sin. I'm stuck on Satan's roller coaster of life. Many days I do the sin, some days I don't. There's always outside factors either leading me to it or not. The kind of day that I've been having, how other people talk to me, how lonely I felt, how angry I got. I didn't have a choice, really. And on top of that, my identity is I'm a sinner. You know, that's who I am at my core. So how can I not just keep going with the sin? And this leads us to God's last surprising emphasis in this psalm. So remember, the context is we're still celebrating, which feels, I think to me, out of place when you get down to this bottom part and God starts confronting people. But we still are. Like, it's still a fun feast going on. So what are we celebrating here? It's God's choice given to us. A free choice in Christ. The freedom we have as Christians. So look in verse 8 as God lays this out. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange God among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him. Their fate would last forever, but he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. So God lays out an image of a starving person in the desert, with his ears plugged, his mouth stubbornly closed. And with this image, God is pleading, if you would just but turn around, unplug your ears, open your mouth, and I'm going to fill it with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, and you would be satisfied. It's a choice. God also gives the image of the same person, ears plugged, turned away, but also in danger from enemies, surrounded by enemies. And God says, if you would but turn, I will turn my hand against all of them, subdue them. They would cringe before me, and I will give you peace forever. So what's God doing here? He is reminding them with persuasion of the real choice that he has gifted to his people in our covenant with him. In God's covenant, a life of persistent sin that overtakes and overwhelms someone does not need to be our story. We have a real choice to embrace God's covenant from our hearts and step into a really filled, satisfied life in God. That's what he's laying out here. When I was doing a counseling internship at Covenant Seminary, I met with a number of Christian men as part of this internship that were in recovery for sexual addiction. And many of them, it was a habit that had been formed from very young age and continually resurfaced, especially at the harder moments of their lives. And it wreaked havoc, as you would imagine, on their marriages and jobs and relationship with God. And I remember a huge turning point in their stories was the first realization, usually within a recovery context, upon seeing other addicts that had recovered, that they could have a life without this addiction in it. It sounds obvious, but for them it was shocking. It was like, wait a second, is it really possible to have a life without this addiction in it? And they started to dream for the first time, what would that life be like? What would it be like to live totally out in the open with nothing hidden anymore? What would my conscience feel like daily going to sleep to be at peace? What would my marriage feel like and relationship to God feel like to have no major unrepentance blocking the way? And these kind of dreams and thoughts were the first step for them to begin to experience that reality that really was offered to them in the gospel. And so in our persistent sin, likewise, Satan wants you to think you can do nothing about this. This is who you are. This is your story. A stuck sinner forever. And God here is laying out exactly the opposite of that. He says, this is your story, actually. I provided for every single need of yours first. I want you to celebrate that you have no need to look anywhere else. It's all right here. Second, I've saved you. I've discipled you. I've sanctified you. You are in my family now. That is who you are. Far more than a sinner. And third, in your sin, I have now won a choice for you. In me, you would just listen to me. Unplug your ears. Open your mouth and I will fill it today. I will fill it with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. What he's saying is, child of God, stuck in your sin, your life can be so different than what you feel it is right now. That's what he's pleading with us here to say. And in the New Testament, it becomes even more clear with our choice within God's covenant. Romans 6:22 says, but now you have been set free from slavery to sin and have become slaves to God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So you've been set free from sin. You're not in slavery anymore. And this creates a bunch of if statements that Paul starts to say. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. And what he means is in Jesus, the jail cell of sin that we sit in is wide open. We're not in slavery anymore to it. The guard has been vanquished. The chains are broken. We can sit in there and put the chains over us if we want to, but we aren't bound by them anymore. And that means if we in Jesus choose today to walk by the Spirit, to step into the resurrected life given to us, to put on Christ, it's the language Paul says a lot, there is a new life waiting for us that you can hardly begin to dream of. In Jesus, the addiction that your parents passed down doesn't have to be yours too. In Jesus, the anger that overtakes you doesn't need to be your final story. The imposter syndrome you feel, the isolation you feel, the lying, the hiding, if you would but turn and open your mouth, God will fill it. And now, this doesn't mean, of course, that we all will just today become sinless, because I said all these things. The world, the flesh, and the devil are three forces that can influence us to choose of our own selves to go right back into that prison. They will do that for us at times. But our sanctification involves us beginning to realize more and more each day that you don't have to go back in anymore. God is saying, you can unplug your ears, you can open your mouth, and I will actually fill it far more than that sin ever would. So in our sin, last thing we do is celebrate the choice God's given to us in his covenant. So just to summarize all this together, if you find your sin hard to repent of, which we all will, consider celebrating as we're about to stand and sing this psalm together. So we're going to celebrate first and enjoy God's provision for us. In our daily needs, his provision, but also in the spiritual gifts of the heavenly realms, every spiritual gift poured into our hearts. So we're going to enjoy that provision and realize we don't need to sin to get what we need. Second, we're going to celebrate that God delivered us, that despite our sin struggles, we were saved and discipled and sanctified by God apart from anything we had done, and we get to rest in and draw strength from that. We're going to celebrate that. And then third, we're going to celebrate the choice we now have that I can turn to God and open my mouth and be filled and live a totally different life today. How amazing is that? Those are three things you can celebrate in the midst of your persistent sin that you don't stop celebrating even if you fall back into that sin. Three things that are totally things that God's done, that are true of us whether we're in sin or not. And as we do this celebrating, I also want to name, don't miss that you're celebrating Jesus, because he is our provision, our bread of life and living water. He is our deliverance, his cross, his gospel. And united to him is where we get the same power that raised him from the dead to live our resurrected life today. And so let's stand and sing to him and celebrate him in this psalm together.